Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. If you would, get your Bibles out, open them up to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10 is where we're going to begin. Lots of Bible this evening, or afternoon. I'm not used to this early afternoon service, so if I say evening, you just overlook me. I appreciate the opportunity to get to meet here early in the afternoon. I kind of like it a little bit. Haven't had a chance to get our naps in yet, and in a lot of ways, I'm up against a big challenge, and that is everybody probably has just got done eating a nice lunch, and that food starts to get settled in, and we get pretty comfortable in our pews, and so the tendency might be to want to kind of drift off a little bit. And so the challenge for me this afternoon is to try to keep everybody alert and awake, and I'll do my best to help us to do just that as we work together in the Scriptures. It is great to see everybody this afternoon. I appreciate so very much the fact that you are here and for your kind words of encouragement that you offered this morning, and just eager about the things that we're going to be involved in the remainder of this week. I do want to give just kind of a quick preview. Maybe this will kind of help you with maybe thinking about, you know, if you're going to extend some invitations for others to come for these next couple of nights. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I want to talk about something that certainly seems very relevant for our time. I want to talk about the subject of identity. It seems as if our world is living in very confused times. People don't know who they are. People don't know what they are. I'd like to look at the Bible. The Bible's going to help us to find our identity, and so we can know who, in fact, we are. We'll talk about that tomorrow evening. Tuesday night, Lord willing, I want to talk about dealing with the past. Sometimes Christians even have real difficulty with dealing with the past and getting past the past. And Tuesday night, we want to look at God's Word and see what kind of help He offers in that direction to get past the past. And then Wednesday night, we want to close things out by talking about being ready for the end. Lots of folks are not ready for the end. In fact, we'll talk Wednesday night. You may come to find out that you actually are not ready. You might think that you're ready, but Wednesday night, we're going to talk about that from one of the parables of Jesus and how we can be helped from the Word once again to be prepared and be ready for when that final day comes. This afternoon, though, I do want to talk a little bit about something. I know at some point in the week I wanted to squeeze something in about evangelism, and that's always a difficult issue to talk about because there are so many layers of evangelism that I think a lot of Christians feel almost inadequate to deal with. I know lots of Christians who do not feel like they would be able to conduct a Bible study with someone. I would not be able to teach someone from beginning to end to help them learn the gospel. And so you may have the feeling that, help, I'm concerned about somebody who is lost, somebody who is not saved, somebody who's not a Christian, but I just don't feel like there's anything that I can really do. I can be nice to that person, and maybe I can invite them to come to church, and those are good things to do. I can try to be a good example and have a good influence. That's important as well, but I want to talk about a key component of evangelism this afternoon that maybe doesn't get talked about nearly enough, and I think God's Word's going to help us to do that and do that in an effective and powerful way. And we read about that in Romans the 10th chapter. Would you look with me in Romans 10 and in verse 1? There Paul writes this, Romans 10 verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that is for Israel, "is that they might be saved." I don't know about you, but the Apostle Paul, he kind of intimidates me. Here's this guy who goes everywhere and does everything. He writes most of the New Testament. He's Mr. Super Christian. He is Mr. Evangelism with a capital E. Somebody says, you know, you can be like the Apostle Paul. Paul even said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I get to thinking about that and I think, I can't be like the Apostle Paul. There's just so many things that Paul did, especially in evangelism, that I just ain't ever going to be able to do. Except when it comes to prayer. That's what Paul talks about there in Romans 10 verse 1. Paul knew firsthand the difficulty and the frustration of working with folks who just didn't ever seem like they wanted to get it about Jesus Christ. That means that Paul knew the heartbreak and the desperation of knowing people, caring about them very much, and still they would not submit themselves to the call of the gospel. What was Paul's answer to that? Paul's answer to that, according to Romans 10 verse 1, was to talk to God about that in prayer. And while I may not be able to do much or everything that Paul did evangelistically while he was here upon this earth, I can understand and I can sympathize with this stuff about prayer. Because I understand the pain and the anxiety and the uncertainty of praying for folks who are outside of Christ. For Paul here, that was his kinsmen. It was his brethren in the flesh, that is the Jews, the Israelites. For you, though, it's going to be somebody different. For you, it may be a prodigal child who is living off in that far country of sin. For you, it may be a parent who won't even talk to you anymore because you go to that church down there. Maybe it's a dear friend who is deeply saturated in denominational error and thinking. Maybe it's an unbelieving spouse who for whatever reason just hasn't become a Christian yet. Whoever it is that you're praying for, I think all of us understand the challenge of praying for the lost. It's hard to pray for the lost. More to the point, it's hard to pray for the lost without doing the cliché thing. Do you know what I mean here? Tell me if you've ever heard this prayer before. Dear Lord, please bless those all the world over who have not named thy son's name in baptism, that they might respond to the gospel before it's everlastingly too late. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You ever heard that prayer before? I've heard forms of that prayer before. Those are all good things to say, and I'm certainly not trying to say that those are unscriptural thoughts or that the sentiment behind that prayer is off in any way. But I've got to tell you, in some way and somehow, I want to do more than just mouth words. I want to do more than just repeat canned cliches and phrases. What I want to do is I want to pour my heart out before God. And I want my praying to be effective. I want my concerns to be laid bare before the feet of the one who can do something. I want my praying to best utilize my talents and my abilities as I serve God and as I serve others. Which is why this afternoon, for just a few minutes, I do want to talk about praying for the lost. And as I said at the outset, I think this is maybe the most overlooked part of evangelism. Yet it might be the very most important part of evangelism. And I think a good place for us to start that discussion this afternoon is to just talk a little bit about why we want to do that. Why should we pray for the lost? Somebody's going to say, well, duh, Josh, they're lost. Thank you for that, Einstein. I understand that. We all get that. They're lost. That's why we're praying for them. Yet if you'll give me just a moment here to show you what consistent, regular praying for the lost really does, I think you'll be moved to make this a much more permanent fixture in your prayer life. Because what you'll come to see is that praying for the lost, it says a lot about you. For example, when we are praying about the lost regularly and systematically, that shows that we care about what God cares about. It shows that we have the same interests as the Lord, the same priorities as the Lord. You know, you hear people talk an awful lot about priorities. Hey, what's your priority? Or you need to get your priorities straight, buddy. Or hey, this ought to be at the top of your priority list. Or I can look at your checkbook and I can tell what your priorities are. Okay, that's great. Tell me this. What's God's priority? What are the priorities of God? The answer to that is found in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, here in this passage that actually begins by talking about prayer, in connection with that, Paul says, verse 3, he says, "For this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What does God care deeply and intensely and passionately about? What is God's number one concern? Answer, the lost. The first item on God's to-do list every day is to seek and to save the lost. That is what God is all about. And when you stop to think about God's concern for the lost, you come to realize just how much God has done for the lost. That goes all the way back to those promises that were made in the Garden of Eden about Jesus coming and bruising the serpent's head. It goes to those promises that were given to Abraham about how through him all the nations of the earth, all families of the earth would be blessed. That comes down to the New Testament, to the sending of Jesus, to the writing of the Bible, to the providential preservation of the Scriptures, down to this very day. You add all that up, God has gone to incredible lengths to save lost men and lost women from their sins. God cares more about the lost than you and I can even begin to comprehend. And so when I talk to God about the lost, I'm talking to Him about something that God deems to be of greatest and paramount importance. I'm showing the Lord, Lord, I'm interested in what You're interested in. I'm showing the Lord, Lord, I want to have Your heart. I want to follow Your example. I want to be like the Savior in my priorities. You know, relationships are built on common interest. Isn't that right? If you find that you do not have as strong of a relationship with God as you should, how about you start here? How about talking with God about something that you both have in common? A concern for the lost. Not only that, but when we pray for the lost, what we're also doing is we are demonstrating our faith in the power of God through prayer. We are showing God that we believe in His ability to respond to the prayers of His children. You know, whenever we talk about evangelizing the lost, I'm afraid that we put almost all of the emphasis on our role in that process. We talk a lot about what we need to say and what we need to do, and you need to say this in response to that false doctrine, and here's how you answer this. And listen, all that's very important. We play a part in that. There's no doubt about all of that. But let's be honest. There's a lot more to evangelism than just human effort. Teaching the lost is not simply about the work that we do. It is also about the work that God does. It's how God gets people into position to hear the Word. It's how God puts people into place to sow the seed and to water the seed and to nurture the seed. And it's about how God, when the time is right, sees to it that the right person is at the right place to reap the harvest. You don't believe me about that? You read the book of Acts sometime. Read Acts chapter 8, for example. In Acts chapter 8, there's a guy who needs some sowing done. He's sitting in his chariot out in the middle of the desert. He's reading his Bible, but he doesn't understand it. Looky there, right around the corner, wouldn't you know? There's a preacher. How in the world did Philip get out there in the desert to teach that Ethiopian man? Answer, God sent him. You turn the page, Acts chapter 9. Here's Saul of Tarsus. Here is a guy who would be a wonderful instrument for the Lord if he could just be taught the truth, if he could just be compelled to become a Christian. Well, wouldn't you know when a guy by the name of Ananias travels to Damascus and he tells him, Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. My question is, how did Ananias get to Saul? God sent him there. Acts chapter 10, three in a row. Here's a Gentile centurion. He's a good man, a really good man. One day, banging on his front door is a Jewish man, an apostle, ready to teach him and his family the good news of Jesus Christ. How did Peter get to Cornelius' house? God sent him there. In all of those accounts, I want you to notice that the emphasis was not on human ability. It was not on humans who had been just so well trained and who had these carefully rehearsed lines that they said in the exact right way at the exact right time. No, in Acts, the emphasis is on God, who saw to it that the sower was where he needed to be and the person who was receiving that word was where they needed to be. My question is, do we believe that God could still do that today? Do we believe that God is still doing that today? If we do, then we're going to pray in that direction. That's going to be reflected in our prayers. We're going to make sure that we include God in His work of seeking and saving the lost. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is trying to encourage His disciples to trust in God. Trust in God's power. And He says in Matthew 21 and in verse 22, He says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. When we pray to God about the lost, we're saying, Lord, I do have faith. Lord, I believe that you can work in the lives of men and women. Lord, I believe that you can cause this person to be awakened to the truth. Lord, I believe you can, and in fact, you will respond to the prayers of your children. We're going to pray for the lost because we want to show God that we're on the same team. We're on the same page as the Lord. Now, once we understand why we're going to pray for the lost, it is crucial next that we do have some understanding about, well, what exactly are we going to pray for? What exactly is going to fill our prayers? What are we going to say? What are we going to ask for as it pertains to lost souls? Well, I'm going to tell you first and foremost what we're not going to pray for. We're going to not pray for anybody to be saved separate and apart from the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, you know this verse, don't you? Paul says there, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Let me be very clear about that. The Lord has ordained that the way that sinners are to be saved is for them to hear and believe and then act upon the gospel message. That's how salvation works. If you don't like that, if you don't agree with that, take it up with the Lord. This is His deal. It is His plan. He's the one in charge of that. It's His way. The implications of Romans 1:16 then are very clear. That sinners who do not hear and do not believe and do not act upon the gospel are not saved. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 7, Paul amps all that up. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, he says that the Lord Jesus, talking about judgment day here, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting punishment. What's the bottom line here? The bottom line here is that I cannot pray for my good old Uncle Dudley, who I happen to be quite fond of. He's just got a great sense of humor, and he's always putting dollar bills in my pocket when I was a kid. And I really like Uncle Dudley, but unfortunately, Uncle Dudley was recently voted Pagan of the Year down at the local bar. I can't pray that God's going to save Uncle Dudley while he continues on living in his unbelief and living in his sin. When I ask God to save Uncle Dudley without Uncle Dudley hearing and believing and confessing and repenting and being baptized for the remission of his sins, then what I'm asking God to do is I'm asking God to deny himself. I'm asking God to go back on his promises and to make himself a liar. Let me just tell you, praying that God would deny his own nature, praying that God would make his word a lie, brothers and sisters, that's bad praying. Don't pray that. I don't want to pray like that. Pray that God would deny His will and His nature. That is crummy, awful praying. That announces to the Father, Father, I really don't know what Your will is for Uncle Dudley or for anybody else for that matter. I'm not praying that way. That anybody will be saved outside of the gospel of Jesus. What I am going to pray though, is I'm going to pray that Uncle Dudley and everybody else who's lost, and the people that I am concerned about, I'm going to pray that they get more time. That's what I'm going to pray. What is it that the lost need more than anything else? They need more time. You know, we often talk about, and we often hear folks talk about, the second coming of Jesus. When's that going to be? When's the second coming of Jesus going to be? What's holding up the return of Jesus? I mean, man, our world is in bad shape. Lots of bad stuff going on. I'd have thought the Lord would have wrapped this whole project up by now. Well, I can tell you what's holding the Lord up in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, look in verse 9. In 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, there Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Then verse 10, the day of the Lord, it will come. It'll come like a thief in the night. I want you to understand right now that the reason that God does not bring the world to an end immediately, the reason that that has not yet happened, It's because God is patiently waiting for more people to repent. Now, while that passage kind of deals with this idea in a very broad sense, think about the whole world, I think we can really kind of sharpen our focus and narrow that down by talking about and thinking about just one person. That's Hebrews 9 verse 27, where the Bible says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, after this comes the judgment. Who is it that you're concerned about? I'm hoping that when I put the title for the lesson on the screen this evening, you immediately start thinking of somebody. Who is that somebody in your life that you know that you are most concerned about spiritually? Who is it that if the phone was to ring tonight and the voice on the other line says, hey, we're about to baptize, fill in the blank. Whose name do you hope they're going to say? Who is it that you're most interested in seeing saved? What do they need? They need time. They need time to hear and believe and obey the gospel. Because if they die before that happens, what's next? After this comes the judgment. If I have real concerns for lost people, then what I need to be doing is I need to be asking God to give them time to repent. In Luke, the 12th chapter, Jesus tells a parable there about a rich man who was just materialistic. He was self-centered. He thought life was just all great with all of his stuff and all of his riches. In the middle of the night, verse 20 tells us that the Lord came to him, and the Lord says, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. These things that you have prepared, whose will they be now? Let me ask you, what was that rich man's problem? You've probably heard lots of sermons about the rich fool there in Luke 12. Somebody says, well, his problem is he's real materialistic, real covetousness. He's all about stuff. And yeah, that's a problem. Somebody says he's got ingratitude. He's always talking about I and never thanks the Lord for his blessings. Yeah, that's a problem as well. You know what his main problem is? His main problem is that he ran out of time. And as a result, he met the Lord that night in an unprepared condition. And that is our greatest concern, isn't it? That the people that we love so much, that they will leave the scenes of this life and meet God in an unprepared condition. What do they need? They need more time so that they can come to their senses. What we need to remember is we need to remember that God can heal and God can afflict. God has the power of death. God also has the power of life. And we need to entreat God to spare the lost, to continue in His long suffering so that they'll have time to repent. But not only that, we also want to ask God, not only to give them time, but give them time so that they can then have opportunities to hear the gospel. And I do underscore the plurality of that. Not just an opportunity, but multiple opportunities to hear the gospel. I'm going to guess that most of us sitting in this auditorium this afternoon are Christians. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that I highly doubt that any of us, that a single person here, heard the gospel one time. I mean, had one crack at it the very first time you were ever exposed to what the Bible says about salvation, heard it one time and obeyed it upon hearing it that first time. Does that describe anybody in this room? Raise your hand right now. I'll be surprised. That's what I thought. And that's because it hardly ever happens that way. What all of us need is we need time, don't we? And the reason that we need time is because it takes time to be taught the gospel. And it is vitally important that we are given that time so that we can grow and mature, so that we can take it in, digest it, and realize the personal implications of it. I think Jesus talks about that in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, this is one of the lesser known parables of Jesus, but I love this little parable. In Mark 4, look in verse 26. In Mark 4 verse 26, this is the parable of the seed and how it grows. Jesus says there that the kingdom of God, he says, if a man should scatter seed on the ground, he sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, but he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear,
then the full grain in the ear, but then when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You know, sometimes people will ask, why hasn't so-and-so obeyed the gospel yet? You know, what's their holdup? I mean, man, they've been coming to church all their life. They've heard countless sermons. They've sat through countless Bible classes. I mean, what's it going to take? What's holding them up? Why haven't they become a Christian yet? And the answer to that is, we don't know. In fact, that's what Jesus says in the parable. Look at it again, verse 27. We don't always know how it is that the seed sprouts. We don't know the time that it's going to take for the blade to bring forth and to ripen and then for the harvest to come. Think about those of us in this room. All of us. We heard the gospel many, many, many times before finally one day, bang, it hit us right between the eyes. We heard the truth again and again and again until finally one day, man, it's like a light bulb went off. Do you remember what that day was like for you? Do you remember that feeling where it seemed as if it was just you and the preacher were the only people in the entire room, and it's like he was talking just directly to you? What was different that day? Was somehow the message different? Was the gospel different? No. No, it's the same old Jerusalem gospel that's been taught for the last 2,000 years. What was different that day was you. You were different. Maybe you had gotten older. Maybe you had matured in some way. Maybe you'd gotten married. Maybe you had just become a parent. Maybe you had experienced some other kind of life-altering event. A loved one had passed away. You got a cancer diagnosis. All kinds of things happened that put you in a different position to where suddenly now the things that you were not really interested in before are now all of a sudden you are very interested in. Remember that prodigal son in Luke 15? When did that young man finally come to his senses? Was it when he was living large and living big in the big city? No. It wasn't until he hit rock bottom. I mean, he had to hit it hard before he finally come to understand. He needed the providential working of God to wake him up to his circumstances. I heard a story once before about five brothers. I'm told this is a true story. I hope it's a true story. About these five brothers who were all Christians. They had all grown up in the church, so to speak. They'd been taught this stuff ever since they were kids. But all five of those brothers, one by one, they all ended up drifting away. And they all ended up leaving the Lord. Well, one of those brothers got bit by a rattlesnake. I'm told this happened down in Texas, and in Texas they had those big, nasty rattlesnakes. He nearly died from it. Thankfully, he lived. And as soon as he got out of the hospital the very next Sunday, he was at church services. And he was down on the front row when that invitation was extended. And when the old elder got up to lead in prayer on behalf of their wayward brother who had come back to the Lord, that elder got up and he said, "Lord, if it be thy will, send four more rattlesnakes." He was thinking about those other brothers. And you know what? Sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes we need to be woke up to our situation. And sometimes that takes suffering. That takes some pain. It takes hardship. Sometimes it involves being so far down like the prodigal son was that we hit the bottom, and that's what jars us and wakes us up. And that can be really hard for us to pray for that for other people, the people we care about. You know, if somebody that I am concerned about, if they are in love with the things of this world, if they're in love with their money and their stuff and their possessions and life for them is all about their job and being successful and having fun, it can be very hard for us to pray, "Lord, strip them. Lord, strip them of all of it if that's what it takes. Remove those things from their life, Lord, so that they can focus on you and see what's truly important in life." That can be hard to pray like that. Where we're asking God to take hard action, to break up a hard heart, so that the Word can penetrate deep into the soil. Or what about this? What about that we pray that God will cause the lost to providentially be brought into contact with the gospel. You know, if we believe that it is God's will for all to be saved, and it is, we've already read that passage from Timothy, and if we believe that God has brought lost people into contact with the gospel for, and He has, we read that in the book of Acts, then I think today we can pray without any fear and without any reservation that the Lord will do so even again. Because that very same Lord who found a preacher for the Ethiopian man out in the middle of that desert, and the Lord who sent Peter all the way from Joppa to Cornelius' house in Caesarea, He can and He will send you, or He'll send me, or He'll send somebody that we don't even know to come and be the right person at the right time to be a sower or maybe even to be the reaper. That doesn't always mean that that lost person, that unsaved person, that doesn't always mean that they're going to respond favorably to the gospel. But it does mean they're going to get another opportunity to hear it and to be exposed to it. And you know, God is incredibly good at putting folks into contact with His Word. I heard one time about a fellow who, he was a janitor in a big office building. And as he was making the rounds and as he was emptying the trash and cleaning stuff up that evening, he turned over a trash can, and when the trash fell into the bin, there was a gospel tract, like the tracts that we have out there on the track rack. You know, the color of it just kind of stood out to him. It kind of stood out to him, and so he grabbed it out of curiosity, picked it up, started reading it. He got to the end of it, and on the back of that tract was the name and the address and the contact information for a local church. He made contact with the church, studied, came to learn the truth, ultimately became a Christian. Would you stop and just think about that? Even in rejection, somebody threw that track away, even in rejection, God saw to it that this soul was fortunate enough to be able to be exposed to His Word. And we need to pray for those kinds of opportunities. We need to pray that God will lead the lost to the saved, maybe even better yet, God will lead the saved to the lost. In fact, that's what Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 2, He says there that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. That's what we need to pray for. Lord, send me. And as we're praying for that, don't forget to pray for preachers and teachers of the Word. Somebody says, well, hold on, Josh. I thought this lesson was about praying for the lost. But isn't it true? Isn't it true that when we pray for God's laborers to do their job and to do their job well, that we are praying for the lost in much the same way that we are praying for the sick whenever we pray for the doctors and the nurses who are tending to the sick? You know, I want you to notice just how important this was to at least one evangelist. Look in Colossians 4. This is Paul writing. Notice how Paul felt about people praying for him. In Colossians 4 and in verse 2, Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the Word, declare the mystery of Christ." How much praying are you doing? Not only for that lost soul that you're interested in, but how much praying are you doing that there will be someone who will have the courage and the knowledge and the zeal and the wisdom and the love to reach out to them and to share the good news of Christ? And that was mighty important for Paul, for folks to be praying for him and folks like him. In fact, notice one other passage where Paul writes about this. Look in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, Paul talks here about some of the successes that he's had in preaching and teaching, and how time and again he was delivered from various trials and tribulations. Notice what he says. He says, "You Corinthians, you get some of the credit for that." And why? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 11, "Because you also helped us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many." I love this. Helping us in prayer. What a thing to think about. That maybe someday I will meet someone in heaven who will come to me and they will introduce themselves and they will say, "Thank you.
thank you for the role that you played in my conversion. And maybe we would look at that person and say, I don't even know who you are. I've never even met you before. And they would say, oh, but you prayed for the brother who taught me the gospel. You prayed for that sister who shared with me some things that I needed to know about the Word of God. You helped in my conversion. I love that idea. Working together in prayer. Now, I deem all of this to be very practical stuff. I believe this helps to lift our prayers to a whole nother level. But can I share with you one final thing this afternoon? That I think just really, fundamentally, changes how we pray for the lost. Because I do believe we need to ask this last question, and that is, how should we pray for the lost? And the answer I'm going to submit to you is twofold in nature. And that is that we need to be doing this kind of praying in the will of God. And then secondly, I'm really going to encourage you to try doing that praying directly from the Word of God. Let me show you two passages that are very important. The first is in 1 John. In the epistle of 1 John chapter 5, look in verse 14. In 1 John 5 and in verse 14, there John says, this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You see that there? Underline that phrase, according to His will. I want to be praying in the will of God, don't you? You know, we do a lot of praying where we will often say, if it be thy will. We kind of say that as a disclaimer, if it be thy will, Lord. No, not here. Not here. I don't want to hang one of those if it be thy wills on this kind of prayer. No, I want to know what the will of God is. Now, I certainly understand there are some things that we pray for where we don't know the specific will of God. If I'm praying for Brother Jones to recover from, a COVID-19 diagnosis, well, I don't know if it's God's will for him to live or for him to die. I don't know that. And so I'm going to say, Lord, I'm asking for him to get better if it would be your will. I understand that. But most of the time, in my praying, I want to be able to talk to God about the things that I know are His will. I certainly don't want to pray foolishly against the will of God, do you? I don't want to do that. That'd be a huge mistake. I want to talk to the Father and I want to say, God, I know You want these things. Use me to do Your will. That would make for some good praying, wouldn't it? In fact, let's build on that. Look in John the 15th chapter. Same author, different book in John 15. Look in verse 7. This is the words of Jesus here. Some of the final things that Jesus would say to His disciples before going to the cross. In John 15 and in verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do you see how those two passages really work together? You get the Word of God deeply in your heart. That'll help you to then know what the will of God is. That then means you'll be able to pray the will of God. That would make for good praying, wouldn't it? You know, I know the will of my earthly father. My father, Danny McKibben. One of the things about him is he absolutely loves watermelon. He does. My dad loves eating watermelon. If I come to my dad and I say, Dad, would you like some watermelon? His response is going to be, yes, and what took you so long to ask? My dad loves watermelon. I know that. My brothers know that. Everybody at church knows that. My dad is obsessed with watermelon. I know the will of my earthly father. And in much the same way, I want to know the will of my heavenly father so that I can then come to him and I can pray in that direction. I can say, Lord, I know that this is what you want. It's in your word. I've read it. And I have your word deep in my heart. I don't have to issue some kind of a disclaimer at the end of that. No, I know this is your will, God. I'm praying to be in your will because I have your word in me. Does that make sense? Can I show you how this works? Let me just give you a couple of examples because I want you to feel motivated and encouraged to do this yourself. I want to think about this idea of praying directly from the Word of God. Can you grab a couple of verses with me? Look in Psalm 95. In Psalm 95,
Watch how we can use the Bible as a book of prayer. Have you ever thought about that? We can use the Bible to pray to God and pray in His will. I'm looking at Psalm 95. This is verse 7. Psalm 95, verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness. Somebody says, Josh, that has nothing to do with praying for the lost. What in the world are you talking about? Here we go. Here's Uncle Dudley. Remember Uncle Dudley I introduced earlier? Mr. Super Pagan, just lives as worldly as can be, doesn't care about the Lord, doesn't think about the Lord, really isn't concerned with doing what's right. Let's pray for Uncle Dudley that he will one day be a brother in Christ, and let's pray for him right out of this passage right here. Dear Lord, I'm praying for Uncle Dudley. He does not know that You are God. He does not know that You made him and that he is one of Your sheep. Lord, I am praying for Uncle Dudley that he will not harden his heart, but that he will hear Your voice. Is that good praying? You don't need to put a "if it be Thy will" at the end of that prayer, do you? No, I know that that is the will of God for Uncle Dudley. That's God's will for everybody. It's a whole lot better than just saying, Lord, I'm praying that Dudley will one day be saved. And that's a fine prayer and all, but could we do a little bit better than that? We'll see that again. Look in Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, look in verse 18. In Psalm 34 and in verse 18, there the psalmist says this, Psalm 34 and in verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. I'm going to use this passage to pray for my good friend Jimmy. Since I'm over here in Iowa, and there's no chance that his name is going to be known by anybody here, I'm actually talking about a real person. My good friend Jimmy. Jimmy has recently went through some very tough times. Jimmy's not a Christian. In fact, he's been on the fence for a long part of his life as to whether there even is a God. Recently, though, his wife divorced him, took their kids, and left. My friend Jimmy has been down. He has been very down. What can I do for him? How can I pray for him that he will come to the Lord? I could certainly pray one of those cliched prayers, but how about I pray Psalm 34, verse 18, Dear Lord, I'm praying for my friend Jimmy. Lord, Jimmy has gone through a terrible time. I'm praying that You will help him to realize that You are near to those who have a broken heart. Lord, I'm praying You will help him to realize that You will save those who have a humble spirit. Lord, I'm praying that You will work in his circumstances so that Jimmy will come to You. I think that's good praying right out of the Scriptures. It's reaching out to somebody who's in a terribly difficult situation. Somebody maybe says, well, Josh, how's the Lord going to do that with Jimmy? And the answer is, I don't know. And the good news is, I don't have to know. I don't need to know all the details. That's not my job. I'll let God take care of that. He's really good at His end of things. He's great at His job. I'll let Him take care of it. I'll simply have the faith that when I approach God on behalf of this soul, that God is going to do right and God is going to do what's best. I know the will of God in my heart, so I'm going to pray to God in that way. How about a couple examples of this in the New Testament? Let's try Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, this is verse 37. We've read these verses a million times before. How about we use this passage to pray for Cassandra? Cassandra is a young lady who has been assembling with us back home at Lakeside on and off for a couple of years now. She seems to have an interest. She participates in the worship service. However, she's not a Christian. So what can we do that we can help Cassandra and pray for her in her situation? Well, how about Acts 2, verses 37 and 38? Dear Lord, I'm praying for Cassandra. Lord, Cassandra seems like she has some questions. Lord, I'm praying that the next time that she hears Your word, that she will be pricked in the heart. Lord, I'm praying she will be convicted of her sins, and she will realize she is lost, and she will ask, what must I do? Lord, I'm praying that Cassandra will repent and be baptized for the remission of her sins. That is specific praying. that deals with the specific needs that someone is going through. I'll give you one more example. Look in 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, this is what I deem to be one of the most frightening passages in all of the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 4, this is verse 3. Paul writes there that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing, those who are lost. In their case, the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What are we going to do with this text? Well, how about we pray for my next door neighbor, Jonathan? Jonathan is a really great guy. He really is. He's a good neighbor. He's really reliable. He's the kind of guy that'd give you the shirt off of his back. I mean, just a really nice fella. But he is so caught up in worldliness and drinking and sin and everything that you can think of. How can we help Jonathan? How about 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4? Dear Lord, I'm praying for Jonathan. Lord, I'm praying that you will work in his life because he has been blinded by the devil. Lord, I'm praying that you will tear the blindfold off of Jonathan, so that he can see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Lord, rip away the veil so that he can see you and see Jesus for all that he is. Can God do that? Absolutely. The Lord is amazingly good at exposing people to the gospel. Now, some folks, they put the blindfold right back on. But that's on them. That's their problem. I can't make Jonathan obey the gospel if he doesn't want to. I just want to be praying that in some way, somehow, I can be in the will of God to help somebody be exposed to the truth. Now, of course, you realize we can just keep on doing this all afternoon and all throughout the evening. We can just go through the whole Bible and just pluck out passages and think about how we can pray those passages. I'm encouraging you tonight, you go home, and maybe you've got a Bible reading plan that you follow. When you're doing your scripture reading each day, maybe at the end of that, I want you to think about, one of the things that you can do with that is, how can I take that passage that I just read and how can I use that to pray for somebody? Who is it that I'm concerned about? How can I use those verses to pray in the will of God by praying the very Word of God? How can I personalize it? How can I put my friend's name, my loved one's name, my family member's name right there in Scripture and then pray for them? You need to know, this is not easy, is it? This takes work. This takes some effort. It requires patience. It requires persistence. But that's because praying for the lost is serious business, isn't it? It is not, well, I guess I'll pray because there's nothing else I can do. No. No, this is the first line of defense. I am praying for a lost soul. Why? Because I'm talking to God about the thing that is the very most important thing to Him, that the lost would be found. And we're saying to God, God, I am available to you to help in whatever way to make that happen. You know, for Paul, where we began in Romans the 10th chapter, verse 1, for Paul, praying for the lost, it was an incredible challenge. But it also offered some incredible rewards. Paul did get to see many of his kinsmen, many of his fellow Jews become Christians in his lifetime. In fact, maybe even assisted in the baptism of some of those people. But for all of the high highs that Paul had, Paul also had to experience some of the lowest of the lows, where there were people that he prayed for again and again and again, and still they refused to see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's tough. And in much the same way, you and I, we're going to know the high highs, and we're also going to know the low lows. But we're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. We're going to persevere. We're going to continue to do everything that we can to reach the lost, especially in prayer. Now, just a moment, Brother Ross is going to lead us in the song that's been selected as an invitation song. In fact, I asked Ross if he would lead this song. I got to thinking about it right before services. The very first line of this song, number 625, it begins with the words, while we pray and while we plead. If you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian and you're not living like one, if you're outside of fellowship with Jesus, you need to know you are being prayed for. You are. You are being prayed for probably by people in this very room. But you also need to know as well that as much as we care for you and as much as we are praying for you, there comes a moment where you're going to have to act. I can't pray you into heaven. There's no amount of prayers that's going to make that happen all on its own. You're going to have to decide for yourself that I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to obey the gospel. And we are encouraging you to do that this very hour. What a beautiful day the Lord has given us this first day of the week. What a wonderful day to make your new birthday. The day that you are born again, born into the family of God. Can we help somebody today to confess faith in Jesus as God's Son, turn away from sin and turn to God? The Bible word for that is repentance. And then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. All things are ready and convenient for that to happen in a relatively short period of time. We'd love to assist you in doing that this afternoon. If you are a Christian, but you're not living like you should, brother or sister, this is the time to repent. This is the time to come back to God. Do that in prayer. Maybe do that just right where you're sitting at, right where you're standing. But maybe you call upon us, your spiritual family here, to pray with you and to encourage you and to lift you up. We're ready to do that as well. Whatever your need may be, why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Do that while we stand and while we sing.